I'd like to thank God and the elders for giving me the privilege to bring to you a portion or a lesson from God's Word. And also, I would like to thank the visitors for coming out. You are a special guest. Please come again at the next worship. And I would like to, I suppose, continue somewhat the theme that was preached this morning about what the Church of God isn't. The Church of God is a church that has true worship. And so that's what I want to talk about. So the question is, well, what is true worship? So first of all, what is worship? When we say we're going to worship God, what do we mean that we're going to worship God? There are many false ideas about worship. Some people think that worship is an opportunity to express one's emotions. Oh, I just feel so good. It makes me feel so good. Others believe that it is an opportunity for one to be uncontrollably spontaneous, where they do all kinds of gymnastics. They jump up and down and turn and probably will kill themselves in the worship. The word worship is derived from the Anglo-Saxon word worth-ship, which means to declare the worth of God. Notice it is God-centered. Has nothing to do with how we feel. It has everything to do with what God has done for us and what God means to us. True worship is not performance oriented. You know, people go in there and they want to see, oh man, they're going to put on the show, so I want to be there, I want to see the show. It's not about that. With the worshiper being thrilled or entertained. So it's not about entertainment. It is giving, not getting. And a lot of times people just want to get something without giving anything. Well, when you come to worship, you have to be ready to give God something, a sacrifice of praise. And the person who says, I don't get anything out of worship, needs to research the meaning of worship. They do not actually know the meaning of worship. There are only two types of worship for God: acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. There's nothing in between, although man likes to put something in between. He doesn't like things black and white, zero or one. He likes to have, you know, this little gray stuff area so that he can play. But that's not true with God. It's clear. You're either doing something that God accepts or you're doing something that God does not accept. It's just like that. David said that the acceptable worship is giving God, notice, giving God the glory and honor due him, right? Not entertaining someone. In Psalm, it was the reading, that was scripture reading that we had. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory, due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, not someone else or something else. Jesus briefly describes acceptable worship. John 4:23 and following says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, what does that mean? That means then you have to worship the true God the right way. And how, what is the right way? Well, the right way is the way that God told you to worship him. So that's what that means. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, the worship is unacceptable. Only God is worthy of worship. You know, you see, you know, what is that on TV? The idol, whatever it is. You know, these entertainers, the idol show, whatever they call it. But the Bible says this, that man, idols, beasts, anything else are not worthy of worship. They're not worthy of worship. That might be cute, but it's not cute to God. In Revelation 4:11, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, right? It didn't say something else, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Now, how many of these other things have created all things? So if something or somebody has not created all things, they are not worthy of worship. It's just that simple. For that pleasure, they are and were created. So God is the creator of everything, and only God is worthy of worship. Acceptable worship is worship that ascribes worth to God. It's God-centered. It involves acts of reverence toward God. bowing, praising, and serving. Acceptable worship is that worship that gives God the glory and honor due him. It involves an intellectual, not necessarily all this emotional stuff. It involves an intellectual desire that is deep within, motivated by what? Love to serve God. When you're coming here to worship God, you should come here because you love to do it. You love to give God the credit for what God has done for you. Acceptable worship is that worship which leads us to be obedient. So it's love unto obedience to God and to do those things that glorify God and not some person or something. True worshipers. The scriptures say in Matthew 4:10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Satan was trying to get Jesus to worship him. So he set the record straight. There's only one person that you should be worshiping, and that's God. And so I don't know how much simpler that can be. But other people think they can worship something and God is going to accept it. That's not the way it works. True worshipers are part of God's spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we still have to give sacrifices, but it's not animals. We don't have, we'll say, something else that we kill to do the sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice is from us by how we act and how what we say and the praise that we give to God. Those are sacrifices that we are giving, spiritual sacrifices that we're giving to God. True worshipers must give themselves as a living sacrifice. Not only that, we have to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and that's also for the sisters too as well, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So if you are a living sacrifice for God, you have to do everything that God tells you to do all the time, everywhere. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is not something extraordinary, but your reasonable service. After what Christ has done for us, doing this is just reasonable service. It's nothing special or extraordinary. So that we can go and boast, well, God, I did this for you. Yeah, but what did Christ do for you? True worshipers approach God with godly fear, respect, and reverence. Well, there are many reasons why you would do that. One of the reasons is that you don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. Another reason for that is that you do not want to lose God's love. Another reason is that you may not want to lose God's promises, all those great promises. So if you fall away and you're not a true worshiper, you will not be heir to those promises that God has made to his children. Psalm 96:4 and following say the following. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For as God made us, we make gods. So you know that those gods have no power if we made them. We have more power than they do. And so we have no power compared to the real true God. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So he reminds us again of his great power, that he actually created everything. And so therefore, he is the one that should get all the worship. Also, I should remind you that God is a jealous God. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, a loving God wouldn't do that. Well, what about a jealous God? He may do that, right? God is jealous about somebody. He made us. He loved us. He gave us his breath. Now, he's jealous about somebody else taking us away from him. So what about this jealous God? Now, we already know what happens when people get jealous. They become very angry. So you don't want to make God jealous by running away with somebody else. You will pay the price. Trust me, we saw that, before the flood. Only 8 people were saved. So this idea that a loving God won't do, that's a very dangerous thing for you to say and think. A worshiping life is a life of contrition and a continual confession before God. Well, why would we have to do that? Now, some people think that you reach, we'll say, in this life, total maturity, but that's not true. As we discussed this morning in Bible study, we said that, you know, we continually, as long as we're alive, we continue to grow spiritually. We will never mature. We will never be exactly like Christ in our life. So therefore, there's a possibility of our sin. And so when we do sin, then we have to have godless sorrow. We have to be sorry about it, repent about it, and ask for forgiveness. And this is a continual thing, every day, every day. Now, when I first became a Christian, it looked like I sinned more than I sin now, but I still sin. And so I'm still in this same condition, right? I sin less, but I still do it, and I still have to go to God, confess, and then, you know, ask for repentance. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. True worshipers have an attitude of love again. Notice that's that one theme. You know, you'll see in Christianity, you'll see that one theme. Even in the Old Testament, God talks about love. Why? Because God is love. Right? If you do not have love, like Paul said, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. True worshipers have an attitude of love and an obedience toward God and his word. We must fear God and do his will all the time in every aspect of our lives so that our worship will be acceptable to God. See, some people want to have their lives and make little compartments. Over here I can do this. Over here I can do that. Over here I can do that. That's not the way it is. You were bought, as we'll say, with a price. And so when you come to Christ, he has rule over every compartment of your life. He determines what you can do and you cannot do in any of those little compartments that you have actually set up in your life. So just get that out of your head. Just then try to figure out and pray and fight, we'll say, the evil that looks so beautiful in these different compartments that you have, because they're going to get you in trouble and separate you from your the love of God. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice that. You don't even belong to yourself. You think you belong to yourself, but you don't. So that's a part. See, now, I may be saying something the same as we'll say earlier, right? That's just the way it is. When you come to Christ, you know, God owns you, everything about you. And he has the right to dictate what you're going to do and what you can do and what you will do. If you're not able to do that, then he's not really interested in you in that sense. God does not like hard-headed children. And God doesn't have also grandchildren. All right? You can't go off what we'll say some parent did or some uncle did. No. The only way that you can get in is based on what you did. If you want to get into heaven, God is holy. Therefore, we should show him gratitude because God does not give us what we deserve, right? What we deserve was the same thing that those people before the flood got, death. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. Now, some people say that they haven't sinned, but the Bible calls them a liar. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Of course, that's accepting young children, right? We're talking about adults, ones who can actually have reason. And Romans 6:23, it says, for what? The wages of sin is what? Death. So, you know, when you go out to work, you get paid, right? So if you're going out there and you're doing sin, you're going to get paid too. So the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what he has given us. So what greater love can any person have more than another person to see that that person have done them wrong? I mean, when we disobey God, we do God wrong. And the Bible says that God is angry with the sinner, not sometimes, but every day. Imagine that. God is angry with the sinners every day. So don't think that, you know, you want to do all the little stuff and because, you know, I do this and I play baseball and I do all this other stuff, God's going to let me get away with it. No. No. All right? God is not like that. Because why? God is not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. He will only recognize you if you keep his commandments. We deserve death, like I said before, but God gives us life. And notice what a wonderful God we have. Right here we are. We should actually go to the guillotine and have our heads cut off. But then God said, no, I'm going to give you a chance to have life. I'm going to send my son down there and let him put his head in the guillotine and die for you so that you can live. We deserve condemnation, but he gives us forgiveness and salvation. What a wonderful God that is. John 3:16 says, sums it up like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. No, notice their conditions. Like some people like to say, okay, once saved, always saved. That's not what this says. Notice, let me read it again. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that, here we come, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing in him, meaning also means to obey him. For Jesus said that, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you belong to me. So if you don't, then you don't belong to me. So once saved, always saved. It's not true. Worshippers of false gods are not true worshipers. You have people, and of course, there are a lot of reasons why people would want a false god, because, of course, the false gods really don't mean anything. They can make up all the rules they want for the false god because they made the false god. So that's sort of, I guess you would say, the temptation of wanting to do something like that. Therefore, I could do anything I want, you know, and so this false god will not tell me, and it's not going to judge me because I'll set up the type of judgment so that I always am a good guy. But that's not the way it is with the real God. Romans 1:21 says, when they knew God, and of course they did know, you know, you always have, I don't know, you've probably heard this, well, what about all those people somewhere in one of those, you know, remote locations who have never heard of God? And so they always try to get this obscure stuff. The Bible says when they knew God, right, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Now, if you begin to trace everybody back to Adam and Eve, right, and then to Noah and his son, so there is then all of them knew God. So somebody somewhere forgot to tell them about God. They always like to say that because they have really no intentions of actually wanting to serve God. Romans 1:23 says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to beasts. Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So they all knew from the beginning what the result would be if they did not worship God. And they took a chance anyway, and so they just set up, you know, a lot of false gods. Now, we know several countries like that, you know, the Hindus and others, they actually worship false gods. They have their idols and so forth. But I've talked to some of them, and what they said, no, we don't worship the idols. This is just our image of what the real God looks like. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to see how that works out. Right? No, we know better than that. We're smarter than that. And I'm not so sure they are. Smarter than that. When men reject God, they will worship false gods. Man always worships something. God has put something in man that makes him want to worship something. So he's going to worship. We're going to worship something, right? Because that's one of our tendencies. We have to do that. If you worship what you possess or anything other than God, then you have denied God. It's just that simple. You can't. There's no sense in trying to paint it any other color. That's just the way it is. You have to worship the true God. And as we'll see, true worship, meaning that first of all, you worship the true God the right way. The right way is exactly what God says, how God says you're supposed to worship him. I think we talked about that before. God repeatedly warned Israel against idol worship. So it's not like something that, you know, that God didn't tell us. And in fact, God says, without the law, there is no condemnation. If he had not told us that he's not going to condemn us for it. But since he has told us that, he can condemn us for it. In Deuteronomy 4:23, it says, he's talking to the Israelites, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Right now, they all came, and God said, I'll be your God, and he gave them the chance to say whether they wanted this or not, the covenant or not. And then once when they actually violated the covenant, they came back in Deuteronomy, this is the second giving of the law, and they said, yes, they're going to do it, right? And so he's telling them again, take heed unto yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he had made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. So this idea then, according to the scriptures here, oh, I just have this thing, I'm not really worshiping this, I'm worshiping God, and we see here that God does not like that. And also in the New Testament, it talks about that too as well, about idols. What we have to understand then is God is singularly and wonderfully unique. In other words, we cannot, there is nothing around and, you know, that we can see or imagine, right, that's like God. He's totally unique. God can never be reduced to an image. When man tries to reduce God to an image, he will have the wrong view of God, right? That's what we have to understand. The point is this, there is nothing that can be compared to God in heaven or on earth. God cannot be limited or confined to a building, a temple, a grove, or a mountain. Remember, God says that he measured the universe with the span of his hand. Think about that. Think about it. We look out there and we think the universe is so big. We can't even imagine the enormity of the universe. And here you have, we'll say, a being that can take and measure that with the span of his hand. So how then can we even imagine what God is like? That's an impossibility for us. And so we shouldn't try. And God has already told us not to do that. I put this in capital letters to emphasize it, or as they say in the military, to foot stomp it. No place is large enough to hold God. No place is large enough to hold God. God is ever living and ever present. And Psalms 90, verse 2, it says, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And you have people now trying to find out all this about the universe, right? Well, what happened before the universe? Well, you can't. There are a lot of things that we'll never know. In Deuteronomy 29:29, God says the secret things of God belong to God. Those are one of the secret things. Maybe when we get to heaven, he'll tell us. Right now, he hasn't told us, so we don't know. And unless he tells us, we will never know. We don't have to know everything to be saved. All we have to do is to trust God and understand that he is our superior and understand that he does love us. And he has made us in his own image. Every religion that rejects God is idolatrous. And there are a lot of ways to actually reject God, where you have somebody sitting, for example, in the church as the head of the church except Christ. When you do that, then you have actually rejected God, and then that religion becomes idolatrous, where man now is the idol. So what if now we're worshiping the right God, but we're going to worship the right God the wrong way? So what would, for example, God think of that? Is it okay for man to come up and change stuff that God says, right? God says, I want you to worship me this way or that way. And then you come up and say, no, God, you're wrong. This is the way I want to worship you, and you have to accept it. So let's see whether that's true. The Old Testament actually was written for our understanding. So let's look back at this at the Old Testament and find out what happens when you have self-style worship. Leviticus 10:1 reads, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to do." It's not like, here we go again now, if God hadn't told them not to do it, then it would have been okay. But God told them not to do it. Okay, God told them not to do it, so they went against God's command. So we know what the results happened to be, right? Leviticus 10:2 says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord, and God forbid Aaron to even mourn for them." So this tells you something about what God thinks about self-style worship, where you come in and God says this. You say, "Oh, no, God, no. No, 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 this doesn't look good enough because of the fact that a lot of people wouldn't come in to worship there. So I got to change this so I can get people in here." God becomes angry with self-style worship. Mark 7:7 says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So in other words, they have substituted, we'll say, the commandments of men for the doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ. And God is not pleased with it. And they're good people. Nobody's saying that they're not morally good. And we'll see what happens, right? These people will come and they say, you know, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things for you?" And so forth. And he said, "Well, you know, depart from me. Because you didn't do everything I told you to do exactly the way I told you to do it. So you're hard-headed. I've had enough problems in heaven before, and I had to cast out angels because they were doing stuff. I don't want any more hardheads in heaven." And so he's not going to have it. So if you can't follow what he says, then you go ahead and then you be with Satan and his angels. What about King Saul and his self-style worship? So King Saul was another one in the Old Testament. So, you know, another example. 1 Samuel 13:12, it says, "Therefore, this is Saul talking, you know, to Samuel, "Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come now upon me to Gilgal." It's funny how he was more afraid of the Philistines than he was of God. And there are a lot of people like that today. They're more afraid of all this peer pressure than they are of God. They respect them more than they respect God. So we'll see where this is going to lead him. "And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself." That's pretty good. "Therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Now, he knew that only priests could make offerings to God. The only one that could be both priest and also king was Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Right? He knew that already. It's not that, you know, there was no law against it. He'd already told him he couldn't do it. Notice how he split up, you know, took priests from one tribe and kings and things from other tribes. He separated that because the only one that could actually be king and also priest at the same time was Jesus Christ, who was to come. 1 Samuel 13:13, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." In other words, he took his kingdom away. God is not happy with self-style worship. God wants you to be a follower. He does not want you to be a legislator. What God told Job, he says, "Job, where were you when I hung the foundations of the earth?" You know, who actually, you know, did I have to go to and get advice? Okay? You didn't give him, in other words, we didn't give him advice then. He doesn't want our advice. He wants our love and obedience. That's the point. An obedient heart is essential for worship. Notice that an obedient heart is essential for worship. The scriptures allow for Christian judgment. Now, God does allow certain, we'll say, human judgment to come, you know, for us to apply our human judgment in worship. "Therefore," because he does this, now here's the problem with that. "Therefore, it is important that Christians rightly divide the truth of the Scriptures. Otherwise, we will fall into self-styled worship if we have not rightly divided the truth. So there's an obligation. Sure, we have the right to do this, but we have to do it the correct way, in other words. Most religious people who claim to worship God in spirit and in truth do not rightly divide the truth and fall into self-styled worship. I don't know whether they do that on purpose or whether they do it, we'll say, strictly by accident, but it's still going to be, the outcome is still going to be the same. For example, singing praises to God without instrumental music is scriptural. There's nothing wrong with that. However, the number of songs and the selection of songs are left to Christian judgment. Notice that? So there is an aspect of judgment in there. The number of songs can be changed and not violate Scripture. Notice that? Not violate Scripture. Also, another example. Observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is scriptural. It cannot be changed. We can't change that. However, the time and the place of the Lord's Supper are left to Christian judgment. So, again, we have to employ this judgment. We have to rightly divide. We have to know, you know, what is and what is not subject to human judgment. In our worship, we must eliminate all false gods, all images of the true God, and all self-styled modes of worship. We have to do that. So we know if we have those things, then that worship is not going to be acceptable to the Almighty God. Just useless. You might as well just get up and go home if you're going to do that. God's not going to accept it. There's one other thing, right? There's one other thing that we have to have. Like Paul said, that if we don't have love, we have nothing. In order for our worship to be acceptable to God, we must have the right attitude. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." So, in conclusion, we must worship the right God, the right way, with the right attitude. And also remember, what matters to God is that we love him unto obedience. So we have a love that would make us obedient to God. And then when we do all those things, then God will accept our worship and he would be happy with us. So if there are anybody here, a Christian here, whose worship is not acceptable to God, and you have sinned, you've moved away from God, and you want to come back to God, you can, and you want to make a public confession. Or if you are a non-Christian and you want to come to God, you'll have to hear the gospel, believe the gospel. You'll have to confess. You'll have to confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God, repent of your sins, and be baptized. So you can do so as we sing the song of invitation as we stand.